The Bible teaches us to see the Christian life as a progression. A progression, not something static. Christian experience is not stationary, not standing still. It's to be a life of progress, of moving forwards. I remember Pastor Ron Clark, who preached at our wedding more than 40 years ago. I remember very vividly some of the things he said. I remember this. He said, "Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before." And then he went on to add, "The best is yet to come." With that in mind, I've taken as a title for this morning's message, Good, Better, Best. Good, Better, Best. It's a little unusual in that I don't have just one text, I have a number of texts. And what I plan to do, God willing, is to explore one of the great themes of the Bible. If you imagine a piece of fabric, sometimes there is a thread that runs right through that fabric. And if you were inadvisedly to pull it, you'd find that it pulls a skag all the way through. So this is a thread that runs right through the fabric of the Bible. Good, better, and best. The Christian life is good. It is really good. I hope you're convinced of that. And yet, God has something better for us. And you know what? When we get to the better, guess what? We'll find that the best is still yet to come. Hopefully all will become clear. Let's begin then with good. Good. Do you know what the best comfort on earth is? It's not family. Family, if you have them, are precious. It's not friends. If you have them, they are precious, but they're not the best comfort on earth. And the best comfort on earth certainly isn't your savings or your pension. The best comfort on earth is this, that the Lord is with you. We can say it so glibly. We can say it so easily. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with me. But do we just appreciate what an amazing blessing that actually is? I want you to consider for a moment and reflect on what it means to say that the Lord is with you. The Lord is with me. Going right back to the beginning of Scripture, from Genesis 3 onwards, Adam thrown out of the garden and can no longer enjoy the presence of God as a friend. Before, he knew that one-to-one friendship, that one-to-one relationship with God, walking, as it were, with God in the cool of the day, and he's thrown out from that. And as we contemplate God and ourselves, two factors surely come into mind here. First of all is the sheer immensity and infinity of God. What are we? We are mere pinpricks. We're nothings. We use the expression comparing a mountain with a molehill. Well, I don't know what mountain you're thinking of. Yesterday I was in the Peak District. I guess they're not really mountains at 550 meters. Maybe you think of Snowdon. Maybe you think of the Matterhorn. Maybe you think of Everest. Compare that with a molehill. But friends, that doesn't even begin to do justice of the comparison, the scale in the immensity of God and the littleness of ourselves. Compare not a mountain with a molehill, perhaps a mountain with a molecule. But even that is not enough. This God who is so immense, so infinite, and to have such a God with us, is it not risk to risk being overwhelmed? So there's the immensity, the infinity of God. But there's another factor, and that's even more critical, and that is the holiness of God, the fact that God is holy. Hebrews 12:29, our God is consuming fire. He is a holy God, and we are not. We've confessed our sins here this morning. So to have a holy God with us surely is more than we dare. It's a risk not just being overwhelmed, it's a risk being burnt to a cinder. Don't know if you recall the story in Leviticus 10 when the priesthood was first set up. Aaron and his sons were anointed as priests to intercede and to mediate between God and men. And two of Aaron's sons, what did they discover? Right at the very beginning, we find this in Leviticus 10. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire. We don't know what that profane fire was, but it wasn't the fire that they were supposed to offer, which he had not commanded them. And fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They were consumed. Fire came out from God, and they were burnt to cinders and ashes at that point. So to have God, a holy God, with us is certainly not something we can take for granted. And yet, this is precisely the assurance that God gives to his saints, not just once, but repeatedly, over and over. You can trace it through the scriptures. He is a merciful God. He is a forgiving God. He is even a condescending God who promises to be with his people. And not only is he with his people, his presence, immense though he is, holy though he is no harm to them, no danger to them. Indeed, precisely the opposite. His presence with us is a protection, it's a comfort, it's a joy, it's a strength. It is good. And when I say good, I mean good. It's one of those words, isn't it, that we kind of throw away. So after the service, you know, you may have your cup of tea and a biscuit, and you may say, these are good biscuits. Well, what do you mean? You mean they're nice. Well, I don't just mean that it's nice, no. Maybe if somebody asks you in work tomorrow or over the garden fence tomorrow, what were you doing at the weekend? You say, we had a good time at the weekend. And you mean it was pleasant. You saw the family or you enjoyed the sunshine. I don't mean that it's nice, that it's pleasant. No, I mean it's good. It is really good. It means that there is nothing on earth to compare with it. It is good that the Lord is always with us. I want you to follow the trail with me. We'll go on a tour. We haven't got time to stop everywhere, so it'll only be half a dozen stops. I recall when my cousins came over from Australia, and they had a hire car, and they came to visit us in the West Country, having come, I think, from the Lake District. Day one, they drove into North Wales and down through Wales. Day two, through South Wales and then to us. And they proudly told us in their Aussie accents, we've done Wales. Well, Hilary was shocked. You can't do Wales in 2 days. So there couldn't have been many stops. And we haven't time for many stops, just half a dozen. But hopefully it'll be enough to convince you. We go first of all to Moses and the burning bush. It's in Exodus 3 and verse 12. And here's the scene. Moses sees this bush that's alight. It's a very curious sight. It's peculiar because it's not being burnt up. But he becomes aware of an awesome presence. And then God speaks to him and gives him the most daunting of tasks. And Moses says to God in verse 12 of Exodus 3, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, I will certainly be with you. The Lord gives him this resounding promise, I'll be with you. What an assurance, what confidence. He is about to have to confront the most powerful ruler on earth, and God says, I'll be with you for the daunting task. I'll move on 40 years to Joshua with the unknown future. Moses is dead. They're about to go into the promised land. There's a hostile territory. It's uncharted territory, an unknown future. And Joshua 1:5, God says to him, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. See that same promise. I will not leave you or forsake you. You don't have Moses with you anymore. You've got battles ahead. You're heavily outnumbered, but I will be with you. And friends, that promise hasn't expired. Sometimes you go to the back of the fridge and you think, oh, what's that? I haven't seen that for a while. And you pull it out and look at the day. Oh, May, you know. That's expired. So in the bin it goes. This promise has not expired. It may be several thousand years old, but the writer to the Hebrews repeats it verbatim. It is still current. It hasn't expired today. I will be with you. God says to him, be strong. Now, how is that? Well, in verse 9, he says, be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go. The daunting task, Moses, Joshua, the unknown future. Move on to Judges, Gideon. Gideon facing overwhelming odds. Judges 6 verse 12, the angel of the Lord, that's Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, you think, are you kidding? Here is Gideon and he's hiding. If you read the account, he's hiding in a wine press because he's scared of the Midianites. And God calls him a mighty man of valor. What was the key to that? Because the Lord will be with him. It was what the Lord would make him into. And so he was able to face great odds. He was able with 300 men to defeat 100,000 plus of Midianites. The daunting task, the unknown future, the overwhelming odds. Move on a little to David, the psalm that Chris read to us, Psalm 23 verse 4 that we know so well. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Such precious words of comfort. And why are they so precious? Why is that such a precious psalm to us? Because when we do walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and particularly when we come to the time of our own death, others cannot always be with you. As you approach death, it may be that there will be others, family, friends, washing over you, or it may be that there won't. But whatever the case, they can't come with you. Only the Good Shepherd can come with you. Only he can cross the Jordan with you, because he's been there before, he knows the way. So the valley of the shadow, overwhelming odds, unknown future, daunting tasks. Let's move on a little further to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43, God's ancient people before they were taken into exile. There we read this. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, here it is again, I will be with you. And through the rivers they shall not overflow you, and you shall walk through the fire and not be burned. The flame shall not scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom. Through the flood waters, whatever they may be, the flood waters of loss and bereavement or danger, even the approach of death. Through the flames of pain and persecution or opposition. God has paid the ransom for his people. It was the cost of Egypt. For us, it was a Calvary. And he says, flood and flames, fear not, for I will be with you. One more stop. Go to the book of Daniel. Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 3, verse 24. I guess we know the story so well. Here are the three of them standing up for righteousness, thrown into the fiery furnace. And there they are walking around, and there is a fourth one there. And Nebuchadnezzar, in his ignorance, doesn't quite know who he is, but he tells us enough for us to know who it is. And we read in verse 24, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? Look, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. It is indeed the Son of God. They're in the furnace with them. So whether it's facing the daunting task like Moses, or facing an unknown future like Joshua, or confronted with overwhelming odds like Gideon, or the valley of the shadow of death with David, or the floods and flames that were facing the people of Israel, or the furnace of persecution of Daniel's three friends, whatever it is, he says, I will be with you. That is good. But maybe you're saying to yourself, but I'm no Moses, I'm no David or Daniel. And my answer is, yeah, I grant that. Neither am I. But what name do we celebrate at Christmas? What name did we see last Lord say if you were with us? Is it not Emmanuel? And what does that mean? Emmanuel, God with us. And the promise that Emmanuel, our Lord Jesus Christ, God with us, made right at the end of Matthew's Gospel. It's not clear whether there were just the 12 disciples there. I rather think this is probably the occasion when there were more than 500. But whether it was 12 or whether it was 500, actually, this is a promise for all believers. Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It must be for all believers, because none of those people standing on that mountain are still alive today. And he says, to the end of the age, I'm with you. Friends, that is good. That is really good. If you're a Christian, have you grasped it? The Lord is with you. That is the best comfort on earth. What a privilege, people, we are. It is good that the Lord is always with us. It is good. But there's something better. Better. Is there truthfully something better? Yes, there is. Listen to Paul now, and this is why I asked Chris to read from Philippians, Philippians 1, 21. For me to live, he says, is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. But what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He says, for me to live to Christ, to walk with him, to talk with him, to know him, to listen to him, to have him with me, That's my experience. And to be in him and one with him, that's good, that's wonderful. But he says, if I die, that's gain. Why? How is that? He says, verse 22, I'm hard put to choose. This is a tough call. But he says to depart and to be with Christ is better, far better. There is something far better, and that is to be with the Lord. So how is that far better? Well, I guess the first idea we need to dispense with is the idea that still some people hang on to, the idea of soul sleep. That's not a scriptural teaching. Yeah, it's true, the Bible sometimes describes those who died as being asleep, but it's a reference only to the body which appears to be asleep. It's not a reference to the soul. Paul is quite clear. To depart is to be with Christ. It's a conscious experience. Jesus on the cross says to the penitent thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. He doesn't say, you'll wake up in ages to come and you'll find you're with me. No, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Our problem is that we only know what we know. And because we're familiar with what we know, we tend to assume that what we have here is best. But how can it be? With all the sorrows and sadness and problems here on earth, how can this be the best? Perhaps it's as well that Hillary's not here this morning to be reminded of this incident. I remember when her mum was poorly, and we prepared a room for her to come and live with us for the closing months or years of her life. And in fact, she deteriorated, and the Lord took her within a month. And I remember the burial up on a Welsh mountainside. Beautiful scene, high up, looking down over the valley. And a godly, elderly pastor, who I think is probably with the Lord himself now, a lifelong family friend, Hillary said to him, I so wanted her to get better. And he put his arm around her, and he says, my dear, God's better is better than your better. That's it, it's better. Far better. Look at it from the negative point of view. Look at it from all the stuff that we leave behind. We leave behind all temptation and all trouble. We leave behind disability and weakness and danger and pain. We're freed from the hindrance of these bodies. How these bodies of ours limit us right now. You youngsters may not know too much about it yet, but as the years creak on, you will know how much our bodies limit us. Have you ever been followed by a dog and you just can't shake it off? I'm not a great dog lover, so I know about this. They seem to follow me. And the Puritan Thomas Jacob made the reference to this as an illustration. And he says, not our doubts, nor our fears, nor pains, nor sorrows, nor our sin shall follow us there. It won't be like a dog that you can't shake off. They won't follow us there. Isn't that great? Isn't that far better? But think of it positively. To depart, as Paul puts it. If you depart from one location, that implies you arrive at another. You go to the station, and there on the board, arrivals, it says the 1500 hours from Glasgow. So it's departed from Glasgow, but it's arrived here. Or you go to the airport, and it says flight BA921 from Amsterdam. It departed from Amsterdam, but it's arriving here. So if we depart from here, we're arriving somewhere else. Before I left Clevedon, one of the last funerals that I had to conduct, my great privilege, was a warrior for Christ who had served with Slavic Gospel Association, a man called David Godfrey, and a wonderful, uplifting occasion it was. But in my imagination, even now, I can envisage that scene 3 years ago in January, the angels in heaven announcing another arrival. Here comes David Godfrey from Clevedon. You see, it is far better. Arriving in the glory, arriving and being reunited with those who've gone before, those who've died trusting in Christ. But best of all, not the reunion with our loved ones who died in the Lord, but to be with Christ, face to face with our Savior, with nothing in between. The one you've loved and served as best you can here below, and to see him face to face, to see the nail-pierced hands, to see those wounds, is far better. Christian friend, are you ready to depart this world when you're called? Or maybe you're not sure. Maybe you've never put your trust in Christ And you know that you're not ready to depart this world when you're caught. And maybe you say, well, I haven't got to think about that right now. There's plenty of time for that. How do you know? How do you know? How do you know that by the time this congregation next meets here, next Lord's Day, that you won't have had your summons to meet your Maker? Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, and put your trust in Him. And if you are a Christian, have you grasped it? That to depart is far better. Yes, it's good to be here. It's good to have the Lord with us through our life. That's good. But to depart to be with Him is far better. Or are you clinging too tightly to this life? Why not begin each day with a prayer something like this? Lord, if you can use me today, I am willing and I'm glad. And my comfort and my strength is you're with me. But if you should call me today, I'll be ready because I know that it is far better. What privileged people we are. How good it is that the Lord is always with us. And isn't it even better that after death we shall be with Him? Good, better, best. May come as a surprise, may come as a shock to you even, in view of all that we've just said, that there is actually something even better. Good, better, best. You see, our friends who've gone on ahead of us have not yet received all of God's promise. They're not in their final state. They're in what the theologians call the intermediate state. I don't tend to read from theological works from the pulpit, but on this occasion I thought it would be helpful just to quote a small chunk of the Baptist Confession of 1689. Don't worry, the language has been slightly modernized, but I think it puts the matter very concisely. It says there, in this confession of faith, the bodies of men and women after death return to dust and suffer decay. But their souls neither die nor sink into a state of unconsciousness, but immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous are received into paradise, where they are with Christ, looking upon the face of God in light and glory. Now here's the critical bit. Waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. Waiting for the full redemption of the bodies. Yes, they're in glory. Yes, they are in an unimaginably wonderful state, but they're waiting for something. What Romans 8 calls the full redemption of their bodies. That day when the Lord Jesus comes in great power and glory. You read about it in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Bodily, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. You see, the best is to be forever with the Lord in our new resurrection bodies. Bodies that are made like His glorious resurrection body. And that's why I asked Chris to read from Revelation 21, because in those last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, as he describes the new heavens and the new earth, we begin to get a flavor of what is in store. Good, better to depart and be with Christ, but best of all, after that great day of resurrection, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, says John. The first heaven and the first earth to pass away. And there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. That's, of course, the church, prepared as a bride for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them. And even as Chris was reading it, it really struck me how in verse 3 there, we are told three times. The same thing we are told three times. It's laid on. It's underlined. God is with men. He will dwell with them. God Himself will be with them. He will dwell with them. He'll be with them. The entire church of God, Old Testament and New Testament, past and present, together. And the Lord will be with us as we're there celebrating in our new resurrection body. Good, better, best. It is good That right now we have the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit in our lives, with us, in our hearts, in our troubles, in our joys. He is with us. That's good. It is better still that after death we enjoy the unbroken presence of Jesus in a closer way, altogether more wonderful way. Our spirits are with Him even while our bodies sleep in the dust of death. But best of all, when the Son of God speaks with a voice that raises the dead, when the graves are open and we are raised to life and with the Lord, bodily, physically, tangibly, you can touch and hold it, uninterruptedly and eternally. That is something that is so hard to imagine, so much beyond our imagination, that we can only describe it in terms of some negatives. What will not be there? What will not happen? So we're told, for instance, in verse 4, that God will wipe away every tear. There will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. All those things will be gone. In fact, the only way really Scripture can describe it to us is in picture language. He says, I make all things new. And if you read on into chapter 22, it is extravagant picture language. But what is it picturing? It's picturing something indescribably marvelous. We have a city made of gold. Well, that's quite a thought for a start, isn't it? Couldn't have a city made of gold here below, could you? Because it'd all be along nicking bits of gold and taking them away. That's a city made of gold. And it's a perfect cube. And what's more, it's 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles high. It's clear we're talking in picture language of something unimaginably amazing. And this city's got 12 gates, and each of them is a single enormous pearl. And there's the tree of life, and it's got 12 crops on it, one for each month of the year, for the healing of the nations. And there's the river of life, clear like crystal, not like the brown torrent of floodwaters, flowing from the throne of God through the city, and so on. This extravagant picture language goes. And what about ourselves and our resurrection bodies, which the Scripture says will be made like His body? I love Margaret Clarkson's hymn, which we're going to sing in a moment. And some of the words, I think, are really helpful. In resurrection bodies, like Jesus' very own, we'll rise to meet our Saviour with joy around His throne. We'll marvel at the mercy that bids poor sinners come, be welcomed at His table, and share His heavenly home. Do you ever think of heaven as a bit dull and boring and kind of sitting around twiddling your thumbs? Forget it. Listen to this next verse. O resurrection body, young, radiant, vibrant, free, with powers unthought, undreamed of, how rich your joys will be. Through endless years to marvel, design, create, explore. In resurrection wonder to worship, serve, adore. That, my friends, is best of all. What a privileged people we are. It's good that the Lord is always with us. It's even better that after death we go to be with Him, and it is best of all that we shall be with Him forever in our new bodies. You see, Christian comfort is grounded in something much more than tea and sympathy. Christian comfort is a sure and certain hope. And if you want proof, just look at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Read the accounts for yourself. And remember that our bodies will be like His resurrection body. I wonder, does this fill you with a sense of eager anticipation? I trust that it does. Romans 8 says, we groan longing to be free and to be in this glorious state. I trust that's so. But if it doesn't, if you don't sense that anticipation, then maybe you should be asking this question of yourself, why not? Why not? Do I need to regain the biblical perspective, or have I become trapped into thinking actually what we've got here is the best? It is good. But it's not the best. And the next to last verse of the whole Bible contains both a promise and a response. Revelation 22, verse 20. A promise. Surely I am coming quickly. Surely I am coming soon, says the Lord. Some people say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. Okay, so it's sooner still then, isn't it? And what do God's people say? And will you join with God's people in saying, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's just have a few moments of quiet prayer before we sing that hymn together, shall we?